It was a long, slow 7 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus for the two disciples on that first Easter afternoon. Cleopas, who some believe to be the brother of Jesus, Jesus' uncle, so to speak, and another disciple are walking back to their homes. As they walked, they talked about all that had happened that past week. The arrest, the trial, the crucifixion, the burial, the odd news from the women of the open, empty tomb, the angels, the report of Peter, but no sight of Jesus. They had staked their lives on this man from Nazareth, everything they had. They thought he was the one, a prophet in word and deed. He made blind men see, lame men walk, the deaf to hear. He raised the dead. They hoped he was the Messiah. They hoped he was the promised one who would redeem Israel. And then, in this one short week, everything seemed to come to ruin. Jesus was dead, buried, and now nowhere to be seen. Disappointment, disillusionment, grief, bewilderment, confusion, sadness. What words can describe what goes through your mind as you walk the Emmaus Road? You trusted Jesus, and now he seems to have disappeared without a trace. You feel betrayed, used maybe, certainly sad. Rumors don't provide any comfort. Even reports of visions of angels rings hollow. It all seems to hang on that one little sentence. But him they did not see. They had to see Jesus. Unless they saw him, they would not believe. Unless they saw him, there would be no point in going on. Unless they saw him, all they could do is walk the 7 miles back to Emmaus. Late in the afternoon, as the sun was setting. But a stranger caught up with them. It was Jesus, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Note that. It wasn't that they were caught up in their grief and weren't able to recognize him. It wasn't a case of eyes made blind by sin. They were not permitted to recognize him immediately. He concealed his identity. Why? Why play this little game with two grieving disciples? Why not just show yourself as Jesus did to Mary Magdalene? Why? Because Jesus is still the teacher. First, he wants to hear from their own lips what they believe about him. Bit of a theological interview, if you will. Or maybe something like walking into a room where people are talking about you and they don't know you're there. What they say about Jesus betrays the fact that they do not yet take him at his word. He said he would die and in 3 days rise. They've been counting the days. They knew it was the third day and it was getting late. Yet, they did not believe the good news from the women. Jesus chides Cleopas and the other disciple, "O foolish men and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." The reason they were sad and moping was that they were being foolish, that is, faithless, with hearts slow to believe. It was not their eyes, but it was their hearts that were being foolish, that were messed up. Hearts weighed down by sin, alienated from God, are slow to believe, even when they beat in the chest of a near relative and another close disciple. Our hearts, too, are slow about the things of God, alienated from God, turned away from God and turned in towards self. Our hearts do not naturally believe the promises of God. They must be made new, softened by the Word, enlivened by the Spirit. Then Jesus, as teacher now, begins. He begins with Moses and the prophets, and he interprets to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He taught them the proper way to interpret the scriptures, not as a book of rules or an owner's manual for life, but rather as God's revelation of his Son. It doesn't exactly say what Jesus talked about, but we can imagine that he must have talked about the Passover, the Exodus, the sacrifices, Isaiah's suffering servant, and all the images behind which he had been hiding. It must have been quite the Bible class, the Sunday school class, the exegetical class, the Greek or Hebrew readings class on that Emmaus road. The two disciples reported that their hearts were burning. They were taking it all in. Everything was connecting. Everything was clicking. Have you ever had a case of that scriptural heartburn? Everything is so crystal clear. All the pieces are coming together. You think your head is about to explode for joy. Having learned the Greek or the Hebrew, a word that you read in English for so many years now comes to you in a different way, and connections are made that you hadn't seen before. That's the power of the scriptures when they are read through the death and resurrection of Jesus. Jesus has said that the scriptures were speaking about him. As the Old Testament dots are connected, and Jesus is revealed as the Lamb of God chosen from eternity to bear the world's sin in his dying and rising, slow hearts become believing, burning hearts. The disciples, though, still don't recognize Jesus. Their eyes are still kept from recognizing him. He wants to teach them so that they, in turn, can teach others. He would not be seen for too much longer, 40 days to be exact, and then he would ascend in glory and be hidden from their eyes until the last day. How would they hear from him? Where would they go when their hearts are slow and sad? To the scriptures, to the Word of God, to that which testifies of him. Do you want to have an Emmaus walk with Jesus? Then take and read. Come to chapel. Go to church and hear. Take a stroll through the scriptures, searching for Jesus' death and resurrection. And your slow, sad hearts will burn too. They came to a fork in the road, and Jesus pretended to go in the other direction, still hiding himself, still more to give. The two disciples urged Jesus, "Stay with us, it's almost sundown." So Jesus went to their house. At supper, he seems to take over the house and make it his own. He takes the bread, gives thanks, breaks it, and begins to distribute it to them. Sound familiar? It should. Echoes of the upper room but a week before, the Passover table, the breaking of bread. "This is my body." And then, at that very moment, with the bread, their eyes were finally opened, and they recognized Jesus. And just as suddenly, he disappeared. Poof! It was gone. Curiously, though, the text doesn't record a question from them like, "Where did he go?" They didn't have to ask. They now knew where they could find Jesus. It was where he promised to be for them. In the scriptures, and in the breaking of the bread, word and sacrament, as we Lutherans are wont to say. I hope you can see from the Emmaus Road account this morning how it has shaped Christian worship through the Christian centuries. We hear from Christ in the scriptures. He reveals himself to us in the supper. And that's the point of the Emmaus Road. In this in-between time, between Jesus' resurrection and our resurrection, it is not a time of seeing with our eyes, but of hearing with our ears the Word and receiving with our mouths the body and blood. The liturgy is our Emmaus road from death to life, from sorrow to joy, beginning with our death and burial and baptism, walking the scripture road with hearts of flame, with faith, leading to the table where Jesus is made known to us in the breaking of bread. There's a beautiful prayer for Easter Sunday in the afternoon, calling to mind the Emmaus Road journey. It has this ending. Abide with us, Lord, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. Abide with us and with your whole church. Abide with us at the end of the day, at the end of our life, at the end of the world. Abide with us with your grace and goodness, with your holy word and sacrament, with your strength and blessing. Abide with us when the night of affliction and temptation comes upon us, the night of fear and despair, the night when death draws near. Abide with us and all the faithful, now and forever. Amen.